right, we're going to go ahead and get started. I want to say welcome to everybody here. If you got a Bible, we're going to be in Acts chapter 3 and 4 today. We're going to be reading through that whole thing. Last week I was gone. I was sick. I want to give a huge shout out to Pastor Nick for preaching. Did a great job. And Jill also helped lead this service. They totally stepped up. This is a great reminder as we're in Acts about the church is bigger than any one person, that we actually live this together, we're following the Holy Spirit, we're in this together, and even if I can't be there, God is still in this place teaching people, still working to people online, still getting us connected. God is still moving in this church and in this world and beyond this church. Here's kind of what it says right here. You see it. You will receive power. And I hope we're going to talk a lot today. There's a big theme in these chapters is about power. Spiritual power, political power, other power. How do we live into that? How do we know what God wants for us? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And we're going to be talking today about we give God everything we got. So stop for a second and think, what do you got? What do you got? Everything you have is from God. How do you say, God, it's all back for you? That the freedom of that, the joy of that, the purpose of that. God, what do I got? I'm giving it all back to you. And being witnesses, just think about that word. You can't witness to what you haven't witnessed. Right? You start by going, what have I experienced? What have I seen? And I don't want you to forget this. What are my failures? Sometimes Christians are so hesitant to share our failures because we feel like we have to be the hero of the story. The great news about being witnesses is Jesus is the hero of our story. And sometimes when you're sharing your failure, honestly, it really, 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 really points to Jesus. So you can even give God what you got in your failures. Give him your victories. Give him, use all of that to be a witness. And I bet right now your mind's already going, man, I got a lot of stories to share. I got plenty of failures. I got plenty of things that God's shown me and grown me and broken me and changed me. And exactly. And we're going to talk as we go through this book, like we all have so much to share, so much to offer, so much to give, and yet we hold back. And we're going to talk about why we hold back. And for most of us, the honest thing is we're not intentional or we're afraid. And so we're going to look at these stories today, not to guilt anyone or to push anyone, but to just grow us and to challenge us and to say, hey, God has a purpose for our lives. And his big overarching purpose isn't just getting people into church, but to send the church out. Because this big overarching purpose is to call this world back to him. And we're not talking about this a religion thing. We're talking about this in terms of we do things that we know break God's heart, hurt ourselves, hurt other people. And God is trying to just lovingly say, I want to bring you back to my way. Right? This is God's kind of plan for the world. Last week I wasn't here, so I wasn't able to share with you. I like when we start a big series like this. I'm sure many of you know we're going through this like 4 months. We're going to do 2 months. We're going to take a break in March. We're going to do 2 more months. We're going to cover the whole book. And so here are the books that I'm kind of reading along with. These are 2 commentaries. You can look at these afterwards. And these are ones I'm really kind of reading through. Yes, I am a Bible nerd. I have read these, right? Okay, so that's that. And then this one is on the Holy Spirit by Francis Chan, called Forgotten God. And it basically, one of the main points of the book is how we talk about the Father and we talk about the Son, but we don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is active right now in our lives, and we kind of don't want that. We'd rather have Jesus from a long time ago, Jesus who's in our hearts, but not the Holy Spirit who's guiding us, following us, challenging us, not following us, leading us, challenging us. And so this is kind of a book that will just kind of kick your butt a little bit, but, you know, maybe that's good. So you can check that out. And then, of course, I always love using our Life Application Bibles. We have those for sale out there just because I think that's such a helpful resource. Really talks about not only how to understand the text, but also how to apply it. So these will be here. You can come up on stage afterwards, or if I remember, I'll put them over on the table. You can come check those out. Don't take them. Right, but if you want to like look at them and take a picture of them and stuff like that, we can do that. As we dive in, I want to tell you this story. Just as we think about this theme, give God what you got. My senior pastor growing up was really, really tough on me. Right, I still know him to this day. We still keep in touch, and he used to always say this line from the Bible, and it drove me nuts. He used to always say, "Scott, from those who've been given much, much will be expected." That was from the Bible, and I hated that verse because I'm a teenager and I'm thinking that's a lot of pressure, right? But here's the thing I started realizing over time. Number one, I knew even as a teenager, I knew that he was trying to say, God has given you a lot of gifts. You're a gifted person, right? I used to be gifted even athletically. That is not true anymore, okay? But he knew I've been gifted in terms of other things. And here's, I think, some of the point he was trying to say, stay humble. The idea is, being gifts doesn't make you more worthwhile or have more worth than anybody else. It's given to you for a reason, and it has expectations on it. It doesn't make me better than other people, and that was good for me to hear as a teenager, right? But here's the other thing I've learned growing up over time, is it was also good for me to hear because it takes a lot of pressure off of me. And that may seem weird when you're talking about expectations, but it means that Jesus is the boss. If he's the one who gave me the gifts, then I only need to use them the way he thinks, not the way I think. And have you tried to live up to your own expectations and realize your own expectations are totally unrealistic? I've been there, right? When I start to realize, no, the gifts I have aren't to live up to my expectations, but they're live up to his expectations. And of course, that applies to other people as well. Anyone struggle with pleasing other people sometimes? Raise your hand right now and be mad at you. Okay, exactly. I've already used that joke, but it's just good, so I'm going to do it again. All right, let's pray, and we're going to dive into Acts chapter 3. Dear Lord, thank you so much for my friends in here. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, be with us as we look at your word. We know, Jesus, that your Holy Spirit is in this room right now. So open up our eyes, open up our hearts to hear what it is you want us to say, you want us to hear, and help us to live it out as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day, he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from people going into the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, look at us. Now, I'm going to pause there real quick. Couple notes real quick. First is that it was Peter and John go in. There's almost never in the New Testament, do you see a disciple alone? Jesus sent them out 2 by 2. They went out together. And I just want you to let that sink. I don't even think I need to preach on that. I think it just, you would get it. The disciples weren't alone. Just let that sink in. Because in our minds, I think we think it's just me and Jesus, and that is not biblical. We have a personal relationship with Jesus in community with his family. That's biblical. Does that make sense? And the other thing is they looked at the poor man. And whether the person in our lives right now is economically, social status less than us, education less than us, emotional intelligence less than us, it's so easy to look down on people and not make eye contact and not even give people the dignity that we are all God's children. And you may not be able to give people what they need, but you can give people dignity. You can, even when you encounter a poor person, look them in the eye and treat them like a human being. I think that's a great little micro lesson out of this. They looked at the person and they said, look back at us. I think that's just a great little lesson. Okay, Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, look at us. And the layman looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I will give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. And then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. And he jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. And the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, you can see there's a transformed life is a witness that cannot be argued with. They all rushed out. They were absolutely astounded. Verse 11, they all rushed out to Solomon's colonnade where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Give God what you got and let the Holy Spirit do extraordinary things through you. Peter and John are ordinary people, right? We know them, Peter and John. These are the same people who were fishermen and Jesus walked along the shore and said, drop your nets, come follow me. These are ordinary people. right? They have less education than you and I do. They have less power economically than you and I do. They have less social standing than you, but they're doing extraordinary things because the Holy Spirit wants to move. But one of the things they did is they just said, whatever we have, God, is yours. God's not going to ask you for what you don't have. But God is going to ask you to give sacrificially from what you do have. So what do you got? Can you say, God, it's yours. Use it for your mission. Use it for your kingdom. Do you believe that God is still trying to do a mission in our world right now? You think he's trying to reach out to lost people who are hurting, desperate, disconnected, angry, anxious, lashing out? Do you think God still has a mission right now? Think people still need him right now? And a lot of us go, well, I can't save everyone. God's not asking you to do what you don't have. God's asking you to reach out to the people in relationships you do have. And so often we use the I can't do everything as an excuse so we don't do anything. Instead of saying, God, what do I have? And God wants to grow spiritual power in your life. And you may not know this. In a world where we so often want to wield economic power, political power, or relational influence power, or whatever, that spiritual power is the strongest power of all. Strongest power of all. How do you grow spiritual power in your life? I want to give you three quick things. Okay, this isn't the main point of the sermon, but three quick things. Number one, you need to receive the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit is God. If you want God's power, get God in you. Stop having a relationship with God from afar, like a distant aunt who sends you a Christmas card every once in a while, and you go, thanks for the money, right? Hey, of course I love Jesus. I love Jesus like I love that aunt. We talk when I need something. Right? As opposed to, no, I have a relationship, I have the Holy Spirit in me, and that changes the way I worship, changes the way I think. He's growing me, changing me, cleaning house, doing projects on me, working on the things that I kind of have problems with, learning how to forgive myself, learning how to forgive others, learning how to accept that I'm loved, which a lot of people struggle with. Get the Holy Spirit in you. When people see the Holy Spirit in you, and it's pretty obvious when it's in you, doesn't mean you're perfect though. People will start to look to you and go, man, you have God in your life. And they start to realize you have spiritual power, right? Second thing is follow Jesus. Read his word and obey it. Get someone in your life. I had someone in my life, a guy who was like, I'm struggling with this sin. I'm struggling over and over again. And I must be a bad person. I said, no, Jesus forgives you. And I said, but are you willing to pray a dangerous prayer? And he said, what's that prayer? And I said, can you pray for God to actually help you before the temptation, or when the temptation comes, before you sin? And can you get a brother in your life to have accountability? He said, whoa. He looked at me like I was crazy, but then he realized, yeah, do I want forgiveness or do I want to overcome the sin? Both are good. Right? You need both. You need forgiveness too. But you grow to the certain point where you go, man, and this is what we call character or integrity. And a lot of people have missed this in the Christian life. Like, God just wants to forgive my sins. No, God wants to save you from sin. God wants to change your character. God wants to change the way you respond when you're frustrated and irritable. God wants to change your habits and your patterns. That's why our church talks about habits, and we get people in mentoring, and we do life beneath the surface. That's why we always talk about roots, because we want to do character work with people, right? We don't want to just say, I go to church and I'm done. We actually want to say, tell me about your life. Let's get into the soul work. And here's the thing. When your life starts to get transformed on the roots level, you will grow spiritual authority because you will have integrity. And people will look at you and go, I know what I can count on from you. You have a level of consistency in your life. You've actually following someone. You're following a higher standard. I can now trust you. And they give you spiritual authority in their lives. Okay, the third thing is prayer as a lifestyle and a mindset. Okay, I struggled with this for years. I prayed my whole life. But when something would come up in church, I wanted to prove to people that I was smart, right? And so I would respond strategically. Anyone know what I'm talking about here? It's like, what should we do? Well, here's the right logical steps. Here's the right strategy. And you know what the thing is? It worked. The strategy did work. And when that happened, people learned, I can go to Scott with some strategy. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. And now we're going to evaluate the strategy. But started learning a few years ago through some mistakes, through some things that God, because I don't know if you know this, God won't ask you for what you don't have, but God will ask you to do more than you are capable of. So that you learn to depend on him, so that you learn how to live into spiritual power. You will receive, what does it say? Power. Have you received that power? Do you feel that? Or are you living only in your own power? I mean, don't get mad. I did that as a pastor for years. I lived kind of in my own power. And then suddenly I started realizing, what if I started with praying? What if prayer really was the plow? What if I prayed first and did strategy second? Nothing wrong with strategy. Just do it second. And people come and say, what are we going to do? I'm like, let's pray about it. And they're like, okay, fine. And then we'd pray, and then things would happen that were bigger than me, that weren't really about me, wasn't about my intelligence or my strategy. And people go, man, maybe God's alive. Maybe God's working. And they started viewing me as a spiritual leader, not a strategic leader, which is probably better for a pastor to be. Spiritual power. That is the strongest power. And you're going to see it in these stories that we're going to read today in chapters 3 and 4. I remember I was being interviewed in Southern California to be a youth pastor. And they asked me all these great questions about what I thought and how I did in youth ministry and all this other stuff like that. And then finally they asked me, are you a skater? And I was not a skater. I'm definitely still not a skater. And they said, are you a skater? And I was kind of bummed by the question. I was kind of like, no, but I wasn't just bummed because I wasn't a skater. And here's what I said to him. I said, look, I don't think it really matters if I am a skater. I have a heart to reach skaters. And I know what they need. I know how to reach out to them. And even if I don't know all the stuff how to do, I still know what an indie kickflip is. I still know how to reach out to them. But here's my hope. I hope that we can grow this youth group to be the type of place where Mother Teresa could be their youth pastor. Totally not relevant to their world, but completely relevant because she's reaching into their souls. And I think that's what the youth really need. Well, they hired me, right? So they agreed, and they weren't trying to say it was the most important question, but we did. We grew that youth group from 20 to 120 youth, kids getting off of drugs. We did reach out to skaters. We reached out to a lot of different, and they were inviting their friends. They were writing their own worship songs. They were just kind of on fire for Jesus. They were doing mission trips in Mexico. They just wanted to reach their friends and reach a generation. And there was something happening in that place, in that church, that was like, there is a fire there, because you can know when there is a power of God working. I feel it in this church too. Okay? Give God what you got. Give God what you got and watch him do extraordinary things. Let's keep going. Chapter 3, verse 12. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. People of Israel, what's so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness? Remember, Jesus is the hero. There's the word power again. For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. The same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate. Remember last week, Pastor Nick talked about evangelism styles. This one's known as confrontational. This is not your style, that's okay. If it is your style, that's okay too. Peter's style is confrontational. This is one you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected the holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him to the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. You know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Friends, I realize what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance, but God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. In the Bible, they have no problem saying human beings can sin, and yet God's ultimate plan will not be thwarted. They can still call sin, sin. Peter had just done that. But God's ultimate plan will not be thwarted. We can live in that tension as well. Okay? Verse 19, now repent of your sins and turn to God that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah, for he must remain in heaven until the time of the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Listen carefully to everything he tells you. And Moses said, anyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from God's people. Starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what is happening today. You are the children of those prophets, and you're included in the covenant God promised your ancestors. For God said to Abraham, through your descendants, all the families on earth will be blessed. We are part of that family as well. And our goal, our job is to bless the world. That's part of why God has called us into his family. When God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to you people of Israel to bless you by turning you back from your sinful ways. And while Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests. This is chapter 4 now. The captain of the temple guard and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching people through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And you know the bad joke, right? That's why they were sad, you see. Okay? They arrested them, and since it was already evening, don't miss this, they put them in jail. They put them in jail for healing someone and preaching about Jesus. Okay? There is going to be opposition. There is going to be confrontation. They put them in jail until morning, but many of the people who heard the message believed it, so the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. Real quick note about numbers. God is not afraid of numbers. Each number represents a person. God is not afraid of numbers. Numbers are in the book of Acts. Numbers are in the Gospels. There's a whole book of the Bible called Numbers. God is not afraid of numbers. What God is against is you and me equating our worth with a number. How many people are in our church? That must be how good our church is. Nope. How many likes did I get on this post? How many friends do I have? How much money do I make? These are numbers. Numbers are not your worth. Doesn't mean you shouldn't pay attention to them. But they're not your worth. Your worth, anything's worth, is what you're willing to pay for it. Is that fair? Right? So if Jesus died for you, how could you get worth from anything else? What's worth more than the Son of God? And that's what he was willing to pay for you. That is your worth. Nothing else could be more worth that. So anchor your worth in that, not your accomplishments, not your failures, not your friends, not your numbers. Those things are all good, but they're not your worth. Does that make sense? Okay? So just kind of keep those things separate, okay? All right. There's a saying, and you might have heard it, but maybe not. Maybe this is new for you. See, Peter and John had done this amazing miracle, and then people were like, wow, this is incredible, and then Peter opened up to share the good news with them. So there's this phrase, good deeds leads to goodwill, opens hearts for the good news. Good deeds, they've healed someone, you're helping someone, you're listening to someone, you're giving time to someone, you're helping them out, okay? This isn't just a one-time thing, just kind of, you're there to help people, okay? Jesus came as a servant. We kind of take that, hey, I'm not going to be walked on, I have boundaries, but I am serving people, I am helping people. Good deeds lead to goodwill, right? We don't just, hey, let me go around just sharing Jesus. I'm actually going to help people. At least a goodwill opens up hearts for the good news. Okay, there's kind of a powerful movement in there. And it starts with us being willing to do something. But I think there's a way that it starts even before, and that's with prayer. Are we willing to pray? And in our pews today, in our chair racks, we got this yellow card. Steve, you got one? Can you hold up real quick? Right? These yellow cards. Do me a favor and grab one. Okay? Grab one. At least humor me and pretend you're filling it out, right? So grab this card. If you're in the front, we got them right here. You guys got it right here. You can grab that card. And on the front side, it talks about write down some people you can pray for. And do me a favor and just start writing in that. Who are some people you can be praying for to have a spiritual conversation with, to serve them, to invite them over to eat, to care for a need that they have, but you can be praying every day for these people, right? Fill that in. And maybe for you, it's not just a person. Maybe it's like a group, like work or running errands or at the gym or something like that. And what we're going to do is every single month, we're going to give an evangelism challenge. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about prayer. And this is where it starts. The question is, can you pray every day for God to use you to help other people, to bless other people, to serve other people, to love on other people, and to point them to Jesus? And maybe you can have a spiritual conversation with them. Okay? So grab that card, fill it out. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. You will know when the time's up. All right. Now, on the back side of that, there is room to write down some stories. And I want to encourage you, when you get a story, come and tell one of the pastors, especially tell Jill, who's back there. She's our media minister. She's going to take those stories and find a way to share them, as if you're okay with that, to share them. We'll get them out on our media, because we want to tell people, we want to be witnesses. Here's my question. Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to give God what you got? Okay, so far, in this point of the sermon, I got 3 or 4 people saying, yes, I'm willing to pray. By the end, I'm hoping it's more. Okay, chapter 4, verse 5. The next day, the council of all the rulers and the elders and the teachers of religious law, known as scribes, met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other relatives of the high priest. They brought in 2 disciples and demanded, by what power, there it is again, or in whose name have you done this? Now, I want to pause here real quick. This list of names, if they sound familiar to you, Annas and Caiaphas are the people who condemned Jesus to death. I'm trying to give you the framework here. Peter and John are in real danger. This is not like, oh, we're, you know, you're just bad, stop doing it. Like, they could die for healing somebody. That they are in real trouble. And I want you to think about, if you're in that situation, how are you feeling? I don't know about you, I'm feeling afraid. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? That's a good question. Do you want to know how he was healed? I don't think they do. Let me clearly state to all of you, but they asked the question, in whose name did you do this? Let me clearly state to all of you, the people of Israel, that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus. Do you hear the word again? Power. Do you believe there's power in the name of Jesus? I hope you do. It's true. The man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. For God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. This word, this sentence, this verse, in our world that says every path is equal, all roads lead to heaven, if you're a Christian, you have to contend with this verse, which makes it very clear that there is salvation in no other name under heaven but Jesus, because Jesus is God, and to reject Jesus is to reject the revelation of God. It doesn't mean the person's a bad person, but the question is, if God has said, this is who I am, and you say, I don't really want that, then how do you kind of wrestle with that? Okay? This doesn't mean we're better than anybody else or better than any religion. It means we're trying to live into how God has revealed himself, and we're trying to draw people into that. If you act like a snob because you're a Christian, you're not doing a very good job witnessing to what God is really like, because God is not a snob. So the goal is to become more like Jesus. Okay? That's the goal. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as the men who had been with Jesus. Now, I don't want you to miss that. They didn't have super education, so they didn't try to give it. Give God what you got. If you don't have special education, don't try to give it. If you're not a Bible expert, don't try to do that. But the best education you can get is walking with Jesus. Walking with Jesus. Living a life faithful, Holy Spirit, life of prayer, walk with Jesus, live it out in community. All the stuff we've been talking about. That is the life out of which you witness. Okay? You just live it out. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right in front of him, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber, it's known as the Sanhedrin, and conferred among themselves. What should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny they performed a miraculous sign, and everyone in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda, it's not the truth according to them, it's propaganda, To keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and they commanded them never again speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, this is the order of the Sanhedrin. And unfortunately, this is the order that many of us have accepted on our lives. And we don't even need a Sanhedrin to give it to us. We just do it. Because the world has no problem with you praying. The world has no problem with you talking about God. But the world does not want you using the name of Jesus. Unless you're swearing. Right? But if you actually want to talk about the name of Jesus, it's stop. And I want to encourage you, don't accept the order of the Sanhedrin. And you have it in your head going, I shouldn't say that name. I shouldn't talk about Jesus. I should just keep it generic. Okay? But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling or talking about everything we have seen and heard. Do you hear that? We can't stop. Woo! It's bursting out of me. God is moving in my life. I feel his power. I might be afraid, but I can't stop talking. In that moment, they're not like, okay, I guess so. If you want me to, I can't, it's Jesus. I don't want to do that. If we die, we die. God gave me my life and I will give God what I got. If he needs my life now, it's his. Give God what you got. Everything's from him. Give it back. And once the fear of death is gone, once the fear of people pleasing is gone, once the fear of failure is gone, because God can forgive you for any failure, once all those fears are gone, what's left to be afraid of? You have nothing but freedom. And you can live into the life that God has for you. And I don't know about you, but for many, many of us, including me, sometimes you have to fail first before you realize failure is not the end. That you can say sorry, you can be changed, you can admit where you were wrong because you're forgiven, and then you can pick up and move forward, knowing you've made mistakes, knowing that there no one gets through life without brokenness, broken relationships, broken things. But we move forward and say, God, I'm not going to view myself through my failures, I'm going to view myself through your forgiveness. And I'm not going to be afraid. Right? Because when you get hurt, you're afraid you're going to get hurt again. And what this story is saying is, you will be hurt again. Do not be afraid. God is with you. God is with you. Okay? We can live into that sort of freedom. The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. You see? Do you see what's happening here? These ordinary, uneducated people have made the people who are educated, powerful, social standing, political power, they're living in this place. These ordinary people have more spiritual authority than these religious leaders. Do you see the craziness of what's happening here? Right? They had more spiritual authority because they had been with Jesus. All the markers of our world, education, money, status, position, these Sanhedrin had all of it, and yet these fishermen, they didn't know how to do it because the Sanhedrin was afraid of losing their position. Fear. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the man who had been lame for more than 40 years. We all have insecurities, and we overcome our insecurities by focusing on what we have in Christ, and, I didn't put it on the slide, but and by giving it to God. What do you have in Jesus? What have you been given? And my thing is, when you're afraid, and when I'm afraid, and when I'm feeling insecure, I'm focusing more on what I could lose than what I have in Jesus. Well, what if this happens? What if the person says this? Or what if? And you know what? You know when I get over it? It's not when I just go, stop. You don't just tell yourself to stop being anxious. Right? That doesn't work. It's when you go, God, it's all yours. Take it all if you want it. If I lose it all, that's fine. If I mess up, I'll apologize. Let's go. It's all yours. That's how we overcome insecurity. I know it's much deeper than this. I know it's much more complicated than this. I think it's done in community. But we all got fears and we all have insecurities. And they are in a very real dangerous situation. But they just said, God, it's yours. If this is the time we die, it was your life to begin with. And this is what went all through the Roman world. And it blew their minds. How is it that these Christians are not afraid of death? Because the Romans loved threatening people with death. And as soon as the fear of death was gone, the whole empire took notice. And like, the Christians aren't afraid to die. The Christians don't fight back against the beast or the gladiators. The Christians are in there thanking God for their opportunity to be a martyr. And you may not know this, but the word martyr means witness. That your death itself, your blood itself poured out on that Colosseum ground would be a witness. And I had the chance to go to Rome, and I didn't marvel at the beauty of the Colosseum. I looked at that dirt and realized the blood of my brothers and sisters was in that sand. And it changed the world. You will receive power, not to have your dreams, but to live out God's plan. Give God what you got. And once you let go of those fears, you're going to be free. What are your fears? Are you willing to say, God, they're yours? I'm going to let go of those fears. What do you have in Jesus? Okay, real quick note, I'm not talking about clinical anxiety. Okay, that's, you need to see a professional for that, right? We're talking about the things that we all go through. Okay, let's wrap this up looking at these verses and how they responded. Actually, before we do that, I want to tell you a story about Dwight. Not that Dwight. This is a guy named Dwight Moody. Okay, he was part of the Third Great Awakening in America. When he was young, a friend named Henry Varley said, "Moody, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated or devoted to him." And Moody thought about that for days. And then he finally realized his friend Varley didn't say a brilliant man or a super educated man or an uber talented man. He just said a man. And he said, by God's grace, I will be that person. And he went and he started this whole movement. He was part of this whole movement that swept across the United States, known as the Third Great Awakening. Powerful, powerful. What could God do if you just said, it's all yours? It's all yours. Powerful. All right, now let's get in these verses. As soon as they were free, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted up their voices in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestors David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battles against the rulers, gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. They are seeing in Scripture the fulfillment of what they were living through in their own time. And if you are deeply immersed in Scripture, you are going to see God fulfilling his word even in our own time again. In fact, this happened here, our very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants. Check this out. They don't pray for protection. And it's not wrong to pray for protection. But they're saying these powerful people are threatening us. Let's see it. Give us your servants great, what does it say? Boldness. We're being threatened with death. God, make us even bolder. I don't know about you, but when I'm reading about Peter in these chapters, I don't feel like he needs to be bolder, right? But they're praying together, God, help us to be even bolder. Help us to not be afraid. Help us to be even bolder. With your word, stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. People move and they come close to Jesus when they have their needs being met. But I want you to know they stick around when they know that Christianity is true. So there's a time for really reaching out to people's needs. And there's a time to actually say, let's have some serious, deep discipleship conversations. And after this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they preached the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer. Could we pray, God, help me to witness for you with boldness. Help me to not be afraid. Help me to reach out to these people on this list. God, help me to pray every day. The way you pray is the way you tend to live. So pray every day. God, give me the opportunity. God, help me to live this out. You start praying that, God's going to open up those doors. Right? Amazing stuff. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was on all of them. There were no needy people among them, because those who own land or houses would sell them, give God what you got, and bring the money to the apostles and give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles named Barnabas, and we're going to hear a lot more about him in this book, which means son of encouragement. Imagine being such an encourager that people just call you the encourager, right? He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. Give God what you got and watch him do extraordinary things through you. And this happens in community. You notice that they were in community? They didn't just have this terrible thing and go, I just need to go home and I need to like watch some Netflix and just hang out. The first thing they do is they go back to the church and they get surrounded by their brothers and sisters and they pray and they get in scripture. They get that support. So many of us are struggling because we're trying to do our Christian life alone. Give God what you got. And as we wrap up, I want to just ask you that question again. What do you got? Time, talent, relationships, network, where you work, finances, gifting. Will you give it to God? Will you give it to God? Just imagine with me, what would it look like if you just said, God, it's all yours? And maybe for you, that's way too much. What would it look like just to say, God, that thing you're putting on my heart right now, that one thing is yours. The world needs Jesus right now. My question for you as we wrap is, will you take that card and will you pray? Okay, let me ask you again. Will you take that card and will you pray?
Yes.
Okay, I believe if this church can just start with prayer, then this place will shake as well. And I don't say that as like, trying to get all emotional. I just believe, and I've seen it in the time that I've been a pastor, when God's people are united in prayer, then God will use us not to make our church better and the best, but to live out his mission through us into the world. It's not about us. It's about God reaching out to people he loves. And I want to be part of it. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters in here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons that are in your word. Everything we have is from you. And Lord, right now, we give it back. Everything we have, God, our time, our energy, our talent. And Lord, we know that you also want us to rest. Help us to live into rhythm of rest, walking with you, helping others. God, I just pray for the people who have been listed all over this congregation, the people who are watching online, who have listed out people, every single one of those people you love, every single one of those people you died for. Help us to join in the work that you're doing, Holy Spirit. Send us out. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen.